Well, in case you're wondering, Pastor Sam was invited back to a previous church that he pastored to be the keynote sermon, bring the keynote sermon for their 150th anniversary. And so he accepted that and is away. And so I get the privilege of bringing the message for you today. We'll be coming from Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you have a pew Bible, is that what you want to use? Then it's on page 978. If you need help finding it. But today marks a new chapter. We've already talked about it some this morning. I want to keep talking about it a little bit. That we mark a new chapter in our church's ministry, and it's important for us to see it clearly. Because you see, when a new pastor comes, you begin to see his values. You begin to see his priorities. And it's through not only what he preaches about, but you also see it in the programmatic initiatives that he brings with him. Clearly, Pastor Sam values prayer. This was the first message series that he brought, and being the first and primary, it shows that he values prayer greatly. The second thing that you see, if you're observing, is that he values discipleship and small group accountability, and he's done that through bringing this D-group initiative that has had now two cycles. It's in its presently in its second cycle of efforts. And is progressing wonderfully as we have probably about 75 to 80 folks who are involved in this part of the ministry. Well, today marks the third major initiative on his part. Today marks the initiative that we're calling the Arrow Ministry, and it's seeking to say our family ministry needs to go to another level. That there needs to be an additional intensity that goes with the effort of equipping our families to face the culture. And so from preschool all the way up through the seniors in high school, we have geared the curriculum to be consistent in its form and content, and we're calling on all our families to participate fully in that. We're fully in the Sunday school hour, the worship hour, and we call this our Arrow Ministry because we're seeking to fashion and form the hearts of our children into arrows that will pierce the darkness for the glory of God in the hand of God. And specifically this morning, during this particular hour, the 9 o'clock hour, we've begun three new types of classes we're calling IG classes or intergenerational classes. And we know that it's not necessarily, quote unquote, fun for parents to sit with their kindergartner or a third grader or a sixth grader. But we're asking them to give that time specifically to instruction, where they learn the same thing and interact with each other on the same thing, so that then throughout the week, they can interact with their kindergartner, third grader, and sixth grader about the content that they learned for that week. Why are we putting so much emphasis into this? Why do we care so deeply that we have revamped our program and revamped the hours and asking the students to go to different hours and families to change their Sunday school classes and such? Why are we doing this with such urgency? Well, it's because Pastor Sam, Pastor Jacob, Miss Ellie, Pastor David, and myself, the core there, leadership, we believe with all our hearts what the truth has been well captured by Rob Dreher in his book, Live Not by Lies. I put it on the screen, but you may not be able to read it because of the size of the font, but it says this. In the coming soft totalitarianism, Christians will have to regard family life in a much more focused and serious way. The traditional Christian family is not merely a good idea, it is also a survival strategy for the faith in a time of persecution. Christians should stop taking family life for granted, instead approaching it in a more thoughtful, disciplined way. Now I want you to catch this next line very carefully. We cannot simply live as all other families live, except that we go to church on Sunday. Holding the correct theological beliefs and having the right intentions will not be enough. Christian parents must be intentionally countercultural in their approach to family dynamics. And he concludes the paragraph with these words. The days of living like everybody else and hoping our children turn out for the best are over. Brothers and sisters, your leadership team doesn't just believe this in theory. We haven't gone away to some conference and said, "Ooh, that's cool. We want to be like that church and do it that way." In fact, to be frank with you, we don't know another church that's doing it this way. So here we go. But we're convinced that God has led us to this significant shift in our Sunday morning program because our society is going through a significant shift in its darkness, in its spiritual and cultural darkness. And because God has called us to be the spiritual overseers of this flock, because He's called us to be His under-shepherds over this flock, because He's called us to look out for the wolves that seek to take sheep away from the flock, we cannot face our great chief shepherd someday and go, "Well, you know, Lord, if we had made those changes, they might have grumbled. In fact, they may have thrown a fit." Do you really think that the chief shepherd would look back at us and go, "Well, okay, I know they're difficult sometimes. You're excused"? I don't believe that's the way He'll approach us. I believe He's holding us to a much higher standard than that. We believe, and I know you agree, that we are at war for the very souls of our families, for the very souls of our children. And so we are dedicating ourselves and asking you to join us in answering the call of the psalmist. I love Psalms 149, verse 6. "Let the high praises of God be in our mouths, and a two-edged sword be in our lips and in our hands." Don't you see, beloved? This is the call to war. It's the call that David gave us in Psalm 149, and it's the call that Paul gives us in Ephesians 5. If you're going to war for the family, you cannot do it passively. If you're going to war for the next generation, you cannot sit idly by. You must be aggressive. But this leads me to an observation. See, most of us know in our heads what the priorities of our lives are, right? We put faith first, and then what comes next? Family, right? Faith and family, and then what? Your work or your school, whatever that might be, okay? Faith, family, work. We know that here. Y'all weren't really quick to jump in on that. I hope you'd believe that, all right? But that's that. We know that here. And what my observation is that it's how do we fit the final with families, the struggle is where do we fit in the secondary stuff? If it's faith and family and then work or school, whatever you're in, how do you fit in band? And how do you fit in sports? And how do you fit in, you know, play? And how do you fit in boats and lake and stuff? How do you fit that into those three? Because what I observe so often is that folks fill up their lives with the secondary aspects. And then they begin to wonder, why is my family so struggling? Why is my time seemingly so taken? Why is my thoughts and emotions so harried? Why am I up so late and up so early and still feel like I'm not accomplishing anything? And then we end up with that four-letter word that I've come to hate. Busy. I don't know what y'all think about that word, but I hate that word. How you doing? Oh, I'm just busy. What's going on? I don't know. I'm just busy. You don't really have time to hear all about what I have to do. I'm just busy. Well, would you consider serving in this? Oh, I'm just busy. And I just want to say, we're removing the B word, you know. I'm defining a new B word, and that one is going out the window. Now, after this long introduction, when I know that Pastor Sam only preaches 30 minutes and I'm really under the gun here, I've been led this morning to bring you a word from Ephesians 5. Because you see, brothers and sisters, if we're going to rise to this call of the church to fight against cultural darkness, we cannot do it on our own. We must operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're going to fail. We're going to fail. And that's what Ephesians 5, in the first part of it, begins. And I love the way it starts out. It talks about your walk. In three times, in verses 2, 8, and verse 15, it gives us a specific understanding of what it means by walk. And when it talks about walk, it's talking about how you conduct yourselves, how you're to live your lives. And so maybe if I can just take a little bit of a liberty in verse 2 and say, in how you live your life, do it in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The first active way in which we are to look at ourselves and examine our lives is, do we walk? Do we conduct ourselves? Is our whole life shaped by love? The second thing he calls us to be very active in correcting is in verse 8. He says, well, let's pick up at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So if you're thinking in terms of how you live, do you realize that you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? And does everything that you do, the way you live, the what you watch, the what you read, what you Google and screen and everything else, what you do, is it manifested by light from above? And then in verse 15, he gives us the third way. He says, look carefully, okay, in how you walk and how you live your life. Do it not as an unwise person, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Do you walk in wisdom? Do you conduct your life with wisdom? If people were to look at you and say, what do you know about so-and-so? Would they say about you, they walk in wisdom? This is an active process by which Paul calls the Ephesians believers to examine and correct how they walk. If they find that they're not walking in love, then they need to change and become walkers in love. If they are not walking in the light, to walk in light. If they're not walking in wisdom, to walk in wisdom. It's an active process where you inventory your life and you seek to analyze it and say, does my life match up with these three principles? Now, let me give you three very practical things to do. All right, just really practical. And you can do this afternoon with your spouse or your friend and sit down with them and just say, hey, what do you think about this? Because here's the first one you look at, for instance. All right, examine your schedule, however you keep your calendar, and how do you invest your time? Look at what you block out, where you spend your time, and most of the time, where you spend your time is what you value. Because we all know, don't we, that if we want to do something, we'll make time for it, right? If right now somebody came in and said, hey, your wife passed out in class and we're rushing her to the hospital, I have to say, you'd be on your own for the rest of the sermon because I'm making time to be with her. We make time for what we value. The second thing you need to examine is, where do you invest your treasure, your money? If I look at your, Jesus says, where your money is where your heart is. And if I look at your check register, would I know what you value? Yes. And does it reflect faith, family, and then work and whatever else, play? Does the faith that's supposed to be the priority number one, is that reflected in your checkbook? The third thing would be, what do you talk about the most? Examine what dominates your conversation. Is it last night's music? Is it just stuff? Is it friendships? Is it Wildcat sports? Is it clothes? Is it the latest makeup? Is it whatever? What you talk about shows what you value. These three areas of your life will show what you love and whether you're actually walking in the light or practicing good wisdom. So before we move on to some of the more subjective things of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, here's some objective ways in which you should examine the tangible, measurable aspects of your life. And hear me. And change. Repent of what God shows you that is not lining up, and change. By the power of the Holy Spirit, change. But let's suppose that by the end of the service, the Lord convicts you of some things that you need to change, and you just don't know. Like, for instance, maybe, like I did for a long time, you'd work really hard, and then you come home, and the natural thing for you is to just sit in that recliner, grab the remote, which is the husband's domain, one domain, okay, is the remote. I'm just teasing, okay? And I would sit there and watch whatever show I wanted to zone out in and say, listen to your mother. And then I just, listen to your mother. In other words, leave it all to her. But what if this morning the Lord is pricking your heart and you're supposed, and you know you got to get out of that easy chair, even when you're tired, and God is calling you to invest those hours before the children go to bed in the children. How do you do that when your natural thing is, I'm tired and I've worked hard, I want to sit? What if your natural habit after a long week is to go to the lake on Saturday, and the strong temptation is, once you get there, is to go ahead and just spend Saturday night on into Sunday, because you've earned it. You've worked hard. You deserve it. But now the Lord is calling you to invest in the ministry here on Sunday, and you've got to get back here on Saturday night. You've got to quit whatever you do on Saturday night to unwind. You've got to wind back up and be here on Sunday morning. And man, that first mattress sure feels good on Sunday morning. What if your natural habit is to just talk to your kids and grandkids about school or sports or band or whatever? But now the Lord wants you to initiate spiritual conversations, to actually talk about what you learned in church, to talk about the things of the Lord. And frankly, you're uncomfortable praying with your children. You're uncomfortable talking about spiritual things. You got a good thing going here, and you don't want to rock the boat with your grandchildren. It feels awkward and overwhelming. So how do you change? How do you bring your life in line with the ways in which God says we're supposed to walk? Well, I believe that that's why Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to move into the filling of the Holy Spirit that begins in verse 18. And the call is to be actively passive. That sounds strange. Let me explain. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Technically, this is an imperative or a command to be passive. It's be being filled. Okay? Be active at passively being filled. That's a weird command. You can either be active or you can be passive. How can you be both? But that's exactly what, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're called to do here. And so let me unpack it just a little bit. But first of all, it means to subdue all your other passions to that of knowing Christ. You come to the point where in your activity, what you're pursuing, instead of pursuing this or that and all these other things with all your heart, you actively pursue submission to the Holy Spirit. You're saying your greatest passion is for the glory of God to be in your life. And what that then means is that you have to empty yourself of everything that is an idol. Empty yourself of everything that is competing against the room in your heart for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot fill that which is already filled. So you have to empty yourself of those other passions so that the passion for Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit has room to grow. Andrew Murray, in his great book on the spiritual life, says this is a very hard thing to do, and in fact impossible, until we realize that only the Holy Spirit, who is the mighty power of God, can give us the strength to make dead the deeds of the body. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. If you walk out of here at the 9 o'clock service and you say, "Man, he stepped all over my toes. I got to get my life together. I got to work harder." You've missed what I'm saying. It's not about you. And it's not about you screwing up your spiritual courage to make your change. It's about saying, "Lord, change me." Bringing yourself to the point where you make yourself open and available and saying, "God, I will not make idols of anything else. What you commanded through Moses to the people of Israel way 3,000 years ago is the same thing that I want to do today. Slay the idols in my heart. Do that to me, Father. Bless me with the strength. Give me both the will and the courage and strength to perform your good pleasure." That's the call. And what happens is, this is a deeply private, worshipful experience as the priority. First and foremost, it does take the private worship of your daily life. It's a daily spiritual discipline. You can't be, because this command, be filled with the Spirit, is also in the present tense. So if I can make terrible English but make good Greek, it's be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a daily process of spiritual disciplines, morning, night, or both. You come to the Word and through prayer, and you place your day and your life before Him. And there is no shortcut to this. It has to happen on a daily basis. Just like you can't lose weight with a pill, you can't have close devotions with the Lord without that. I almost was tempted to rent a white tux with white shoes and see if I could slay a few of you of the Spirit, and maybe that would work and just get it done and over with. But it doesn't work that way. No matter what you see on TV, it doesn't work that way. It's a daily battle that you must fight. But what is interesting, if you keep reading, is, and again, I'm just being technical with you, the verb and the command is be filled, and then what's underneath it, for you English people, are four participles that hang on the main verb. And what I want you to see is that it's not just a private thing. It's a corporate thing. It's a church thing. This command to be filled with the Spirit isn't something that just happens in your prayer closet. It's something that happens as a church. And boy, I need to keep hurrying here, or you're going to kick me out of the church. So the act of positioning yourself before Christ is going to involve the church. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, the first thing is you have to constantly cultivate a melodious heart. But now listen, if I were writing this, it would be a melodious heart as unto the Lord. But it doesn't say that. It says singing to each other. Now, yes, it involves specifically heartfelt singing. But it is also talked about in relationship to corporate worship. Making melody with your heart follows addressing one another. You see, the following the way in which we sing to one another has the incredibly intrinsic, intricate effect of the Holy Spirit filling us individually. Now, the following breakdown may not be quite as clear as Scripture is, but I think it helps us to understand what he means by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are scriptures that are put to music. When you put scripture to music, it helps you to remember what that scripture is. So when he talks about psalms, it's scripture put to music. Secondly, hymns. Hymns are doctrinal teaching through music. Hymns are a way in which we teach each other doctrine. This morning, we've sung great hymns of doctrine. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. That is a way of teaching you strong doctrine through music so that you can remember it better. And then spiritual songs are testimonies or heartfelt praise, thanksgiving, exhortation, even intercession. These are more the experiential side of our faith. Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. These sorts of songs are deeply emotional, deeply experiential, but a good worship service should be balanced with all three of these so that we then do that. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't work if you don't sing. Every now and then I'll sit on the front row beside Pastor Sam and Miss Heather, and they sing so good. And we just, the three of us, we just sing, and I just add a little harmony and throw it in there, and I just feel like it's just good. And then they lift their hands, and I lift mine, and we just have a wonderful time of worship right there. And no one behind, we can't see you, so we're having a great time. I don't know what y'all are doing, but. But a while back, I was, somewhere in this auditorium, and I happened to be sitting in front of someone. I keep not looking so that, you know, they don't want to draw any attention. They had what I call a jailhouse voice. You know what I mean? Some of you old folks, you know exactly what I mean. Behind a few bars and lost the key along the way. Could not sing. But they sang, I could tell, with all their heart. I mean, they let it rip. And I just began to smile. See, there's one thing to be around people who can sing, and that makes you smile. But it's another thing to be around somebody who just can't sing, and they're just singing for the glory of God, truly believing this joyful noise. Because here's what I believe happens. I believe God has this heavenly transformer somewhere above the ozone layer, because as we know, the ozone layer is going away. And it's somewhere above the ozone layer, and God takes this voice that is truly horrendous to the ears, transforms it so that by the time it gets to the throne room of God, it is gorgeous. And I mean that. And so as I began to think about how God is listening to the heart of that individual, I just began to break out into a glorious smile because I believe that person was worshiping. Do not be silent if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Consider yourself stepped on. So, the second way that he lays out here, which is actually the third participle, is verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must constantly cultivate a thankful heart in every situation. Just breaking this down, it says that we should do this at all times, always. In other words, we need to believe our God is sovereign and in control of everything at all times for all that comes and all that may not come. We should greet both with a thankful heart. We need to cultivate that within ourselves. It says that we're to do that for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about the name, it's talking about the character. So therefore, we are to believe that even though God is sovereign, he's also intrinsically good. And therefore, all that he allows to come our way or doesn't allow to come our way is also good. So we cultivate that for everything. But notice he also says to our Father, to God the Father. This speaks to the fact that we need to believe that God is not only good, but he is intrinsically love. And therefore, he has our best interests at heart. He does not send anything our way or withhold anything from our way that he does not know is good for us. And therefore, we can be thankful either way. Now, this may come as a shocker to you, but here's the truth. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and be a grumbler. You can't grumble and be filled with the Spirit. You can't be resentful of what God has done or not done in your life and yet also be filled with the Spirit. You have to grow in being thankful to God for whatever He sends your way. I encourage you this morning, cultivate a thankful heart so that you can be filled with the Spirit. And then the final way. And it's final not because it's the least. I think it's final because, in my opinion, it's the hardest thing to do. Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We must constantly cultivate a submissive heart to each other. Is it not significant to you that one of the great means by which we are filled with the Spirit, which is a vertical thing, is a supernatural willingness to submit to each other on the horizontal realm? Do you see the tie? You cannot be filled with the Spirit and say, I'm submissive to the Lord, if we're not willing to esteem one another as more important than ourselves. You can't say, God is more important to me than anything else, but I have to have my own way. That's why Paul then says in Philippians 2, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind or this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing and humbled himself. Clearly, brothers and sisters, you cannot be a proud person and also claim the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a person who's constantly seeking your own way and also seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot insist on being right all the time and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So by now, by the end of this sermon, I'm hoping that you see, my prayer is that you see, that if you really want to claim the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely a private matter between you and the Lord, but you cannot separate it in scripturally anyway from it also being a corporate matter, a church matter. And if you cannot have right relationships, if you cannot experience church with each other, it's going to be virtually impossible, if not impossible, for you to experience a right relationship vertically. Now, in my notes, I have a really nice little story to end this sermon on. But for time's sake, look at me. Look at what you see. You see an old man, gray, balding. I've got hair growing in places it was never meant to grow. I have rarely seen revival. Rarely. And I've been doing church work now for 42 years, actively involved in the leadership. I long to see a movement of God. I long that when I come to church, that the presence is palpable. Before I die, here's what I know. It won't happen until the church members are filled with the Spirit of God. Because we can do whatever we want up here. We can change all the programs. We can throw your schedules catawampus all we want. But until each member says, God, I'm yours. Fill me. Take it all out. Put it all in. Put him all in. Until that happens, we're just going to do church. I know that is not the heartbeat of your leadership. Our prayer is that you will join us by crying out to God and saying, oh God, remove anything in me and my family that is causing the hindrance of the Holy Spirit from moving in our midst. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, please move. Stir our hearts beyond the emotions to genuine change. May we repent deeply of the idols of our hearts and place you where you are in the universe. May you rule our lives, and may we not be stubborn children like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. May we instead be empowered to cross the river and to take Canaan for the glory of God. May that begin in our individual lives. May that begin in our families. May that begin in our church. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.